Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. There was a man who decided he was going to try something different. And he decided to go to the local Chinese food restaurant. He had never had Chinese food before. So he walks into this restaurant. He sits down and he just tells the waiter, "I have no idea. I know nothing about Chinese food. Please just surprise me with your favorite dish." And the waiter went back into the kitchen. And a few minutes later, he comes out and he has this covered pan. It has a lid on it. He sets it down on the table in front of the man and he walks away. After the waiter walks away, the man notices that the lid on the pan lifts up just a little bitty bit, and he can see two eyeballs looking right back at him, and he hears, "Quack, quack." The lid shuts again, and the man's like, "What is going on?" A few moments pass, and this whole scenario replays itself. The lid pops up just a little bitty bit. He sees two eyes looking out at him, and it says, "Quack, quack," and it shuts again. Well, the man is obviously disturbed by this, so he calls his waiter back over. He says, I'm sorry, like I said, I've not much experience with Chinese food. I'm just wondering, is my food supposed to look back at me? Is my food supposed to quack at me?" And the waiter says, "Yes, of course, that's totally normal. I gave you the Peking duck." Yeah. Come on now. Some of you are trying to hold back the laughter. You know that's funny. Chinese food. Am I alone? I love Chinese food. Come on, you can do better than that. Give me an amen. I love Chinese food. All right. The egg rolls, the mushu pork, the mugu gai pan. It's just fun to say. The pork lo mein, the rice. I really enjoy Chinese food. But unfortunately, you know, Chinese food has a bit of a reputation. No, I'm not talking about the cat. Chinese food has a reputation for leaving you hungry. So you can go to a Chinese food like buffet. Like you can go down, there's one that we go to here in Stanton occasionally, up by Kroger. You can go to the buffet and you can load up on all those favorites. You get your lo mein, you get your egg rolls, you get all that pork fried rice, you get that pizza, which my, until recently, my kids recently, when they talked about Chinese food, they said, "We like the pizza because it's on the buffet, right?" Of course. But you can eat all these Chinese foods and you can fill up. And if you're like me, whenever you're at a buffet, you're going to get every last bit of food in your belly you can. And that fortune cookie comes like, I'm just going to have to take it home because there's no more room at the inn. That's biblical. No room at the inn. I'm going to have to take that fortune cookie home and eat it there. And then when you get home, you're hungry again. Chinese food leaves you feeling hungry. Now, when I was growing up, my mother used to like to start our mornings with a hot breakfast. She would make us oatmeal. And my mom would always say this thing about oatmeal, and I always thought it was weird. Maybe you've heard this before. Help me out if you remember this phrase. She would say, "Oatmeal sticks to your ribs." I always thought my mom made that up. I Googled that phrase this week, "Oatmeal sticks to your rib," and it was like an advertising campaign many years ago. And that sounds like a good idea, like oatmeal stuck. What is that? Oh, it's my oatmeal. It's stuck right there. What is that? No. The thing about oatmeal is it really breaks down slowly in your system. It leaves you feeling fuller longer. It's the simple carbs of the Chinese food, that simple rice and those noodles with our simple carbohydrates that just kind of break right down, leaving you hungry. The oatmeal really sticks to your ribs. Now today we are going to talk about food, faith, and following Jesus. Those are three of my favorite things in the world right there. Food, faith, and following Jesus. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at how Jesus talks about certain things that will leave us feeling full. Certain things that really will satisfy our deepest hungers. And other things that will leave us hungry. Sure, some of these things will make you feel good for a while. But after a while, it's just an emptiness that you feel. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 6. And I made notice last week, I said that We're in year B of the lectionary. I've mentioned the lectionary before. Lectionary is a way that the Bible can be divided up into three different years, and you go through the Bible every 3 years in your preaching. We're in year B of the lectionary. Anybody want to guess what next year is? Excellent. You're paying attention. Next year is year C. Year B focuses on the Gospel of Mark. But Mark is a shorter gospel, so there's several times when it kind of takes a break from Mark and goes to look at other longer gospels. So in the month of August, the lectionary departs from Mark's gospel and focuses on one chapter of the book of John. John chapter 6. 5 weeks in one chapter. Now, I'm going to be honest, these are some of the hardest verses that I've found to preach on because it's so abstract, it's so far out there. And last week I didn't say so much about what Jesus was talking about. I didn't talk about what Jesus talked about as much as I talked about why John included it. And this week what I want to do is look at what Jesus isn't saying in today's passage. Because a lot of times I think this passage is abused and misused by Christians. All right, sound like fun? Okay, I'll take the encouragement. All right. Some of you are feeling that carb slug now after you had your morning breakfast. You need some more coffee. We'll wake you up here with a little more boost of energy. All right. Okay, so last week, John chapter 6, the first few verses we looked at, as Kathy mentioned, we started with the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus fed the 5,000, and then afterwards, his disciples got in a boat. Jesus went off to pray, and Jesus caught up on foot. Jesus walked across the water. And today's passage picks up exactly where that one leaves off. Jesus and his disciples are on the other side of the lake, and the people are following him around. So they kind of took a shortcut across the lake. The people probably walked around the perimeter. And when they find Jesus, this is what they say. They say, or when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Totally normal question to ask. I don't know why they would ask it. "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Maybe they didn't see him on the boat. I can't say for sure. But there's kind of two different things that are interesting about this question. And the first thing I find interesting about this question is how they address Jesus. They call him Rabbi. And Rabbi is simply the Hebrew word for teacher. So these people are recognizing something in Jesus. They recognize that he is someone from whom they can learn. So they go to him. They're willing to walk around the entire lake to arrive where Jesus is. So, Rabbi, when did you get here? But as I've said often, sometimes we translate these verses from Greek into English, and we do so in a way that makes it easier for us to understand. Literally, this is what they say. They say, "Rabbi, when did you come into being?" Now, this is the way John writes it. We don't know exactly the words the people said. They probably didn't all say the same thing to him. But what John seems to be doing here is to be suggesting something more about Jesus. And we talked last week how Jesus is not just another man, not just another prophet. He is the pre-existent Logos. And you remember last week I talked about a certain way of reading the Scriptures? Anybody remember the way we described that? Oh, I won't test you. We talked about doing redaction criticism. Now you got it. So why did John do this? Why did he write it in such a way? He's trying to point out just who Jesus is. Jesus is the pre-existent Logos, the Word who was even before the existence of the world. Okay, so the people say, "Rabbi, when did you get here? Or when did you come into being?" But Jesus sees through this question. He knows there's something underlying this question, something that they really are more interested in. And he says in verse 26, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." He's like, I know you're just here because I gave you some free food yesterday. Now, I'm thinking that we probably all know what this is like, and we should probably be kind of slow to judge these people, because how many of you have ever gone to an open house because you knew there would be food there? Right, you know, "Oh, there's going to be food there. Well, I'm in the market for a new house, so I'm going to go look at this house because there's food." No. I mean, we've been there. I've heard stories about some of the college students, you know, some other people. Was never me. Especially in the Harrisonburg area where, like, Eastern Mennonite University is, a lot of the kids will go from church to church on a Sunday, and they choose their church based on who's having the potluck. And it's not something that we outgrow. I'll go ahead and name names. Our overseer, Burl Jancy, says that there's a lot of people from his church, Harrisonburg Mennonite Church, that their main thing to do after church on Sunday is this large group of Mennonites, they go to Costco. Because on Sunday, Costco has more samples. So their Sunday dinner is to go to Costco and glean all this free food and pretend like they're going to buy some of it. Right? Some of you are absolutely appalled by this idea. The rest of you are like, tell me more. Free samples. We've been there. We know what it's like. If you get free food, you're going to want some more. So I don't think that we should read Jesus as criticizing these people. Jesus knew that when he gave free food, guess what? The people are going to get hungry again. And he's probably not mad. I mean, we can't hear his tone. We can't see his facial expressions. So don't assume that he's mad. It's like, you know, I made my kids breakfast yesterday. We made breakfast, you know, that hearty bowl of Cheerios, whatever it was. And 4 hours later, you know what they did? They came back to me looking for more food. How dare you? You ungrateful? No. Don't assume Jesus is mad. He gets it. The people are hungry. What he's doing here is he's using this universal experience to explain something deeper. We all know what it's like to be hungry. Jesus is simply drawing upon that experience to make a bigger point. All right, so verse 27, Jesus says this. He goes on to say, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Of course, because I'm slightly irreverent, whenever I hear that phrase, when I read that don't work for food that spoils, the first thing I think of is Twinkies. Because we all know that Twinkies can, like, they have, like, it says on it Best Buy a certain day, but we all know that Twinkies never go bad. Do you know the story about the 40-year-old Twinkie? I think it's actually 42 years old now. 1976, in a high school in Maine, there was a chemistry teacher who was talking about the ingredients in different foods. They were discussing the preservatives and the artificial ingredients in a Twinkie. And somebody in the class raised their hand. They said, "Just how long would a Twinkie last if you just left it out?" And the professor, being a good teacher that he is, said, "Let's find out." He took a Twinkie out of the wrapper and put it on top of the chalkboard, and it stayed there for 30 years until he retired. He retired in 2004, so just shy of 30 years, at which point he passed it on to one of his former students who was also a teacher, and she enclosed that Twinkie in a glass container and leaves it on display at the school to this day. And just in case you were wondering what it looks like, that is the Twinkie that is now 42 years old. The color's a little off. It's kind of breaking down a little bit, but you know what? If you were really hungry, maybe you'd eat that. Maybe it's just me. Wash it down with some milk, right? Okay, so Jesus is talking about Twinkies, right? He's saying, no. What's going on here? He's talking about something other than food. Again, he's using this universal experience. We all know what it's like to be hungry, to describe something else. Now, here's where I think a lot of people kind of go the wrong way with this passage. What some people will say is that Jesus is saying we must always elevate the spiritual above the physical. Because Jesus is saying, forget this food. You know that food, it's going to leave you hungry. Some of it's going to spoil. It's going to go bad. Forget all that. Focus on the spiritual. And I remember a couple years ago, I was talking with another Christian. And we were talking about the different things that Mennonite churches do. And I was talking about Mennonite relief or Mennonite disaster service. How people go out into places in the world that have been affected by storms and they help with cleanup efforts. They put new roofs on houses. How even we as a church have at times done things like that. We've done projects putting ramps on houses, putting new roofs for people that have had economic hardships and don't have the money to do it themselves. I was describing all these things that I think are a wonderful aspect of our faith. And this man just flat out told me, "Why would you do that? Those are just works." He said, "You should be out there handing out tracts." And I said, "What is it, 1984? Handing out tracts? No. He said, "This is what's more important. This is feeding people's spiritual side. This is the food that will not spoil, the food that does not go bad. You should be reaching out and helping people's spiritual side. Forget about the physical outside. And we see this in some churches, these churches that are building up their large buildings. They have their steeples that reach to the clouds, because obviously the higher the steeple, the closer you are to heaven. They have their laser light shows and their live performance bands, and it's very professional. And I'm not saying that that in and of itself is a bad thing, until it comes at the expense of helping other people. Now, these people that would say all you have to do is focus on the spiritual, they will draw your attention to passages like Matthew chapter, I believe it's 26. Yes, Matthew 26, the story of the woman in the alabaster jar. We know this story. The woman comes to Jesus as he's dining. She has this perfume in a jar. She breaks it open. She anoints Jesus' feet and washes them with her hair. The disciples say, what a waste of money. That could have been sold and used to help the poor. And Jesus says, the poor you will have with you always, but me, I'm only here for a little bit of time. So of course, Jesus is saying, you must always elevate the spiritual over the physical. Is that right? I'm not so sure. I think we too quickly draw a line between the physical and the spiritual. Because I don't think we're called to pick and choose. I think it's a both and. So when Jesus talks about this food that does not spoil, what does he say? He says this in verse 35. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And again, it's a reminder of just two chapters early, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Jesus says, you know, if you drink that water, you're going to be thirsty again. But I have living water to offer you. And I'm just pretty sure that's how people get dysentery. But he... I have living water to offer you. And he says, this is the kind of water that you'll never be thirsty again. This is the kind of food you'll never be hungry for after again. Didn't say that right. You'll never hunger again after this. But what is the bread? Jesus says, I am. Now, what about Jesus? If we look at his life, if we look at his teachings, he often talked about spiritual things. He practiced spiritual things. Jesus went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Jesus often fasted. He went periods of time without food. But Jesus also cared about the physical aspect of the people. He fed the hungry. He cared for the poor. In fact, in Matthew 25, the passage just preceding the one that I quoted about the woman with the alabaster jar, Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats. He says, those that care for the hungry, those that feed the naked, those that visit those that are in prison, those are the ones that will be rewarded with eternal life. You neglect those things, and then those are the ones that are going to enter into eternal punishment, eternal separation from God. No, I think that those that say, this is the saying that the spiritual is all that really matters, are making way too simple of an idea of it, way too simple of a thought of this process. And I want to summarize it as this. This bread of life passage, this is an invitation to discipleship, to learn from Jesus and live as he lived, which involves both the spiritual and the physical. When we learn to love God and our neighbor, we will truly be filled. There are people that emphasize the spiritual and neglect the physical. But I also want to say that there are people that emphasize the physical and neglect the spiritual. Jesus never separates those two things out. You feed somebody, you're feeding them physically, you're feeding them spiritually. You teach them, you're helping them become a better person, a better lover of God and neighbor. Now think about it like this. When was the last time you forgot your spirit? Maybe I'm not saying when was the last time you lost your soul, maybe some of you would sell your soul for a certain sports team to win. I don't know. Maybe if William and Mary actually made the tournament, maybe then, no. But when did you ever leave your spirit behind? Like, I walked out the house the other day, I forgot my cell phone. It happens. I forgot my phone. Occasionally I'll forget my wallet. I was going to lunch the other day with somebody, and like, oh, I forgot my wallet. I guess you'll have to pay this time. You know, my mistake. But when, I've never walked out like, I forgot my spirit. Oh, you can't separate the spirit from the body. The physical and the spiritual are united. As New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says, there's only a period of time when the body is separated from the spirit. And it's that brief time from the time we die until the resurrection of the dead. After that, he calls it the life after death. You know, when we are reunited body and spirit, we simply cannot separate the two. And I'm reminded this week of the quote by a guy named Menno Simons. Has anybody here ever heard of Menno Simons? All right, Menno Simons is the guy after whom our church is named. Stanton. No, Mennonite. Mennonite Church is named after Menno Simons. And you often see this quote from Menno in kind of a shortened version. It's truncated. They chop out a lot of it. But I want to present it to you in its glorious form, all 17 different challenges. He says this: true evangelical faith is of such a nature, it cannot lie dormant, but spreads itself out in all kinds of righteousness and fruits of love. It dies to flesh and blood. It destroys all lusts and forbidden desires. It seeks, serves, and fears God in its inmost soul. It clothes the naked. It feeds the hungry. It comforts the sorrowful. It shelters the destitute. It aids and consoles the sad. It does good to those who do it harm. It serves those that harm it. It prays for those who persecute it. It teaches, admonishes, and judges us with the word of the Lord. It seeks those who are lost. It binds up what is wounded. It heals the sick. It saves what is strong. It becomes all things to all people. The persecution, suffering, and anguish that come to it for the sake of the Lord's truth have become a glorious joy and comfort. I think that's a good time for an amen. Our faith is founded upon our faith is founded on Jesus, but our church begins with the teachings of this man who could not separate the physical from the spiritual. We are united as one being. So as followers of Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, who is both the Twinkie that will not spoil and the oatmeal that will stick to your ribs, we are called to minister to the physical and spiritual, just as Jesus did. And I'm going to close this morning with a story about my friend. I didn't ask his permission to tell this story, so I'm not going to give his last name. This friend of mine, his name is Dwight. You may not know this guy. Maybe you do. I don't know. Dwight, again, I'm not giving his last name. We'll just say Dwight H, just to be safe. Dwight's a really good guy. And he's not here today, so I can embarrass him a little bit. But Dwight is a school teacher. He would have been standing when we gave that time of prayer earlier. And this summer, Dwight has gone on two different trips. A few weeks ago, Dwight and Leah went to Jamaica to enjoy the jerk chicken, the hot temperatures, and to teach Bible school. They were nourishing the spiritual side of these children. Dwight came back, spent 1 week here in the United States, and he turned around and went to Puerto Rico, where Dwight was doing relief work, helping rebuild homes after a hurricane. Now, caring for both the physical and the spiritual, maybe it doesn't always happen at the same time. But people like Dwight realize that both are important. As followers of Menno Simons, as followers of Jesus Christ, I say we cannot separate the spiritual from the physical. We are called to help people physically, provide for their needs, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, but also to provide them spiritual advice, spiritual leadership, teaching, and learning along the way. As followers of Jesus Christ, we too must be ministering to the whole person. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, the bread of life, we thank you so much for the challenges that you've given to us. Lord, maybe there are things that are eternal and some that perish, but you have still taught us to care for the entire being. Lord, you have taught us to minister to a person, mind, body, and soul. And we admit that many times we fall short of this. But with Dwight, with your son Jesus, with Menno Simons as our examples, may we minister to the whole person, caring for them in every which way we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.